give my testimony today, those songs just about melt me before I get the opportunity to come up here. So all that strength I made before I came up was pretty much gone by the time. What's that? You bet. So bear with me. I'll do my best to let this be fluid to you. I do want to say this. On Christmas Day, Jeanette had to work, and I hadn't written a word of this down. And I came back home after I took her to work, and I said, Lord, please help me. I have no idea how I can do this. I know what I want to say. I just said, Lord, if you could hold me close, we can do this. And incredibly enough, except for a couple of coffee breaks and bathroom breaks, I sat in the same place for almost 5 hours. I wrote every bit of this at one shot. I didn't change the order of anything. But I say that because I want to give glory to God, because when I got done, I couldn't believe that it was done and it actually made sense and it was in order. And I didn't have to do anything after that. So I wanted to share that with you. Here we go. This is the story of my life, the path that my life took, and how God brought me from where I was to standing here before you today sharing my life. I was born May 23rd, 1960 in LaGrange County. At the age of 2, we moved to Goshen. At that time, I had an older sister who was 4, and my younger sister was born the following year. At the age of 2 was also the first time that my parents separated. The chaos had already begun in my life. Not long after, my dad began driving truck for a living, mostly just to be away from my mom, who by now had developed some big emotional and addiction issues of her own. At age 5, my dad was in a severe truck accident in Kentucky that almost took his life. I did not deal with that well. Even at this age, I began to realize how bad I needed my dad. You see, life with an unstable mom in charge most of the time and 2 sisters was not going to be easy. Not long after, my dad returned to the road. I knew why, but in my eyes, my dad had abandoned me to be left in the hands of an unstable, abusive mom. You see, my mom ruled with the board. Us kids began to get spanked for everything, and 90% of the spankings were mine. At the time, my mom began to take a pile of narcotics and barbiturates daily for everything imaginable and became more violent at the same time. The spankings and beating with the board became more frequent for me. And I made this comparison. That's why Jeanette asked you how old Madison was. Picture Madison. She's 8 years old. By the age of 8, I had become very hurt and angry with my mom. I began to fight her during beatings, to laugh in her face, to refuse to cooperate with her during the whippings. She'd try to get my sisters to help her so she could whip me. But that just led to me lashing out at them. Sadly, by this age, imagine Madison, I was angry, violent, mean, and hard. Very hard. Imagine, if you will, an 8 or 9 year old laughing in the face of his mother while being beaten and asked her if that was all she had. No child should ever be that hard at any age. My parents' marriage was failing badly also. Fighting, arguing, crazy tension all the time. Dad was gone most of the time. But when he was home, they fought. Peace in our house was rare, almost non-existent. One incident stands out, though, even today. You see, one night when Dad was gone, my mom turned the board on my older sister. Don't even know what for, but that never seemed to matter. I could not handle the screaming from my sister and the yelling from my mom. It went on for what seemed like an hour. I snuck upstairs to the phone and called the police. They could hear the screaming in the background, and they came out and they confronted her about it. My sister was there crying. I was crying. And I watched my mother lie to that police officer and turn the blame on us. Said we blew it all out of proportion. Are you kidding me? Oh man, this is gonna be bad. Wait, officer, don't leave. I hate you, mother. I am done with you. Never again. I hate you. How wrong is that? No kid should ever go down this path. During this time of my childhood, I actually had a paper route, several. Back then, you collected, this tells you how old I am. Back then, you collected the money on Saturdays for the subscriptions. Made a little money for candy, pinball. There you go. Sadly, any time I spent the money on any of my own money, I got my butt beat. I began to have problems in school, and then the marriage failed. Mother had a breakdown. Dad had had enough. What now? In 1972, at age 12, my parents were getting a divorce. Off to court we go. Now we can go live with my dad without mother. My older sister and I had to take the stand during the hearing. My mom was furious at me. Good. I didn't care. I was 12. I hated her. And then my dad came in with the room and told us the news that we'd been waiting on. We were going to live with my mother. I exploded. Not me. She had better not touch me. Over the next 2 years, the battles were many. Mom and Dad fighting. Mother and I were fighting. I was running away a lot. For a while, living without water and electric in our house. The toilet was a bucket. One day, we went to a friend's house while Mother went somewhere. A few hours later, we found out she was gone. She had abandoned us. And so was I. I broke into my own house and stayed there once in a while. I hated her. Finally, in 1974, Dad had had enough money to go back to court for custody. It worked. We moved to Milford, right around the corner from the beach. Whenever I had to stay at my mom's on her weekends, we fought. Sometimes I would run away. I hated her. When I got my license at age 16, they had to force me to go. By now, I was pretty messed up. Laughter was my way around the pain. You see, I was a liar, a thief, a cheater, troublemaker, a drug user, a drunk, a smoker, cussed like a drunken sailor, took advantage of any girl that I could. Man, I was a real puke at the age of 16. Then one day at the age of 17, I enlisted in the Marine Corps. Still not sure how that happened. Still running away, I guess. Went to California, to Japan, to D.C., did some incredibly stupid things, drinking and drugs. And then it happened. I became something that I never wanted to be. One day, because I was such a wonderfully irresponsible idiot, I became a killer at the age of 20. I paid for an abortion for my then girlfriend. And with that, I fulfilled something I know now was so horribly wrong. I had completed everything that the Ten Commandments told me not to do. No God before me, no idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. Yeah. Not murder. Not, don't commit adultery. Not steal. Not bear false witness. Not covet anything. And if that wasn't bad enough, I had also completed everything that Proverbs 6:16-19 says that the Lord hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run to evil, false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among the brethren. I thought to myself, oh my God, my ship is sinking fast. My life is out of control, and I know, I'll just run away again. Quick timeline of the next 20 years goes kind of like this. 1982, I got out of the Marine Corps, returned to Goshen. I was unsettled. Using and dealing marijuana, living at home. 1983, I returned to Washington, D.C., Northern Virginia. Still searching. Same guy. 1984, I met my first wife. Got married. Truthfully, I'm not sure why. Same troubles. Using, dealing, smoking, drinking, moving cocaine, cheating, lying, stealing, cussing. 1993, moved to Hawaii. Didn't take long for the marriage to fall apart. Same me. 1996 and 97, we were separated and then divorced. I pretty much lost everything at that point. So in 1999, in January of 99, I sold enough to move back to Goshen. Bought a trailer. I got a job. Same guy. But the summer of 2000, I met Jeanette. Whoa, buddy. Buddy, I was in love. We got married in the fall of 2001. Devon's life is starting to grow up, to get better. Except in March 2002, my stepdaughter convinced Jeanette that I was there to take advantage of her and what money she had. I knew something was really wrong, but didn't know what. In secret, she had made an appointment with a lawyer to annul our marriage. One night it exploded. She tried to run away and leave. I didn't even know why. I held on to her tight. And I wouldn't let go. Truthfully, she beat me up pretty bad that night. I didn't care. I wasn't going to let go. The conclusion to that night was that we discovered that she had a great anger for her ex and had taken it out on me. Obviously, we got through that. Thank you, Jesus. Last September was 18 years of marriage. Forward to 2005, Hurricane Katrina had just struck the Gulf Coast. I joined the Red Cross and down to Mississippi I went. The beginning of my transformation, of our transformation, had begun. After 3 weeks deployed in Mississippi, I returned a changed man. I went there still sporting a very foul mouth. Little did I know, if you remember my wife's testimony, while I was gone, Jeanette was on her knees giving herself to Jesus, praying that I would never cuss again. And guess what? I came back home and never cussed again. While I was there, I found myself greeting the Lord each morning with a thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day. I hadn't even surrendered my life to the Lord at that point, but obviously he was already preparing the way for me to come to him. He must have had a plan. In 2006, after moving to near Mottville, Michigan, we started going to Mottville Community Church. I have to share how that began. One Sunday morning while sitting in my PJs, having coffee and preparing to watch, you guessed it, a church program, I heard a commotion in the back of the house. I hollered back to Jeanette and asked, what was going on? She said, I'm going to church. After I stumbled and bumbled around, I asked, did we talk about this? Yeah, that made a lot of sense, didn't it? You see, at this point, I still had no idea what had taken place while I was gone. But I didn't want to get left out. So off to church we went. God was up to something. Excuse me. In early 2007, I said a prayer to God and gave my life to Christ. About that much. Truthfully, I had no idea what I was doing. But God did. In mid-February 2007, we were baptized. Even though I had no idea what I was doing, apparently the door to my heart was open. About that much. And God knew it. He not only threw open the door to my heart, he took down the door, then the hinges, and has now removed the entire wall that held the door. But surrender to Jesus was slow in coming. However, in late 2011, or thereabouts, the Holy Spirit came crashing down on me in an incredible way. One day I was in my basement blasting my favorite Skillet song called Rebirthing. And amazing things started to happen. The first time through the song, I was moved in a way that was foreign to me. So I listened again, singing along. A complete feeling of being overwhelmed came over me. What is going on? So I listened to it again. As soon as it started, stuff began to happen. My knees buckled. I hit the floor. I began to cry uncontrollably. My hands were in the air. And I just cried out to the Lord with all I had. Real quickly, these are some of the words to that song. It says, I lie here lifeless in this cocoon, shedding the skin because I'm ready to. I want to break out. I found a way out. I don't believe that it's got to be this way. The worst is the waiting. In this world, I'm suffocating. But I feel your presence filling up my lungs with oxygen. I take you in, and I've died. Another part, tell me when I'm going to live again. Tell me when I'm going to breathe you in. Tell me when I'm going to feel inside. Tell me when I'm going to feel alive. And then the chorus is, rebirthing now. I want to live for love. Want to live for you and me. Breathe for the first time now. I came alive somehow. Rebirthing now. I want to live my life. I want to give you everything. Breathe for the first time now. I feel alive somehow. It was no longer this much of my life, but that much of my life. A few months later, I read a book called Not a Fan, which asked me if I was a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not a fan. I wanted to be a fully committed follower of Jesus, not half-baked, but all in. But surrender doesn't mean easy. I had more to learn. In 2012, with stress and anxiety and physical problems mounting, I was struggling horribly. In early 2013, I went to my family doctor. He gave me some medicine that was said to cure it all. Boy, I wish that had been true. Within 24 hours, I was an emotional wreck. Within 72 hours, I was in the emergency room getting medicine for the medicine. All the parameters that had been built into my emotions were gone. God help me, I screamed. What is going on? Soon I lost my job. I could no longer function. I went from being a wide open kind of guy to being confined to three rooms in my house in a matter of days. And I was so fearful that I was going to lose my wife because I could no longer love her and care for her as I should. But where was God in all of this? Here we go. The very first day that I was homebound, God spoke to me through an old lady reading her Bible in a black and white movie on Turner Classic Movies. She was asked in the movie what she was reading. And she said, the Bible, Proverbs, the first chapter, 33rd verse. And at that time, I was so fearful of breathing that I wouldn't even look, but I was listening. And it says this, the King James Version says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet of fear from evil. My little antenna was going, ooh, I'd better remember that one. In the Devon Collins version, it says, pay attention to me, and it's going to be all right. It got worse from there. It got really bad. But I knew God was in this with me. Late that summer, Jeanette had a dream and was told that we were to move to Goshen to be near family, sell our dream home in the woods and go. And we did. By November 2013, we lived in Goshen, not just anywhere, down the street from Greencroft, round the corner from my brother, in a house that was never on the market, and then getting hired by World Missionary Press, 5-minute drive away. And where is God? Right beside me. Let me try to sum it all up like this. The issues from 2013 when I got sick have not been taken away from me. However, please consider this. Without my illness, I would not live in Goshen. Would not have the job I have, would not have the home I have, would not have the friends I have, would not go to this church, would not have prayed with hundreds of people at the prayer stand, would not be able to be a part of spreading the gospel in this town and to the entire world, would not be part of the homeless coalition, would not be able to help the neighbors around here, would not be a part of serving the homeless community, and most of all, would not be here serving this church as an elder and worshiping our Lord and Savior with fellow believers like all of you. I am so blessed. And one last thing. Several years back, about 8 or 9, while I was driving down the road, I pulled over and I called my mother. And I told her I loved her. And that I forgave her for everything that had happened. Today she thinks that I'm her brother, Devon, most of the time because of dementia. But that's okay. So never think that God isn't big enough to handle what's going on in your lives. He is. That's what I came to tell you. One more thing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you.
So I'm going to finish this morning a little bit differently. With that testimony of total transformation, of God taking a totally broken life and person, unable to help themselves, to pick him up and turn him into the Devon that we know, is quite a thing. So last week I talked to you about justness, righteousness, about submitting to God's righteousness or manufacturing your own through your works. So this week I'm just going to do this. We're still in this thought. I'll explain a little bit later. All I'm going to do, Mark has scriptures, and all I'm going to do is read scripture for the next 10 minutes. And they're going to be up there, so you'll be able to see them very clearly. That's all we're going to do. And I'm trusting that you believe this is God's word. I'm trusting you understand the power, the sacredness, and the beauty of this word. We don't know anything about God outside of this word. This is where we get it. He started very early with Moses writing down his commandments for us to have. Then we developed an Old Testament, and then we developed a New Testament. God has been writing to us for a long time. Jesus told the Pharisees, who loved to look in the Word of God for what works they could do next to please God through the law. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think you have life, but they speak of me." And he prayed to God in John chapter 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." So Jesus stands by the Word of God. It is God's word. So I just want to read, and I want us together to look and to read God's word. And I pray to God that you will make a decision to stand by God through his word, to submit to his righteousness, and to let him hold you and keep you. So I'm going to sit over here in a stool. I don't even want to be up there. I don't want you to see me. So in that way, I just really want your eyes to be on the screens, and I'll read fairly slowly these scriptures, and we can let God speak to us. I pray. When we're done, I'll just summarize for a minute, and that will be our service. First scripture is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. First John chapter 3, verse 2 through 9. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Jude, verse 1 and verse 24 and 25. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to Him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are His before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the devil. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. The same chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about His Son. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. The Word of God. The Word of God. We are saved not by works that we have done. We are kept and guarded and have confidence. We will inherit eternal life. We're kept secure and saved by Jesus Himself, by God's mercy. It's the Word of God. Those who have truly received Jesus' finished work on the cross are guarded, given a new life, and they cannot keep on sinning. They cannot keep practicing sin. Although we will stumble, we will not practice and keep on it. We can't because of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ in our life. Those who really know Christ, it said, understand very clearly this is God's word and God's truth. And those who don't call God a liar. You call him a liar. I pray for every person in here to lay themselves down before Jesus Christ's righteousness. Let him save you. Surrender to him, and in your thankfulness, do the good works that he has prepared beforehand for those who are his. In gratitude and in love and in compassion for others around that need to see Christ. I pray for everyone here. My heart has been broken in the last few weeks listening to some of you talk about how you must live a good enough life and hopefully God will save you. Hopefully God will receive you. Hopefully if you keep on the right path, God will accept you. Don't call God a liar. Please receive his finished work on the cross. I beg of you. And here's my promise. I'm going to fight for your soul. And if it's you I have to fight, I'm going to fight you. I'm not going to bury you and smile over your casket and say what a great person that was. I'm not going to serve with you on Wednesday night and love you and serve with you here and serve with you on First Fridays and say what a great woman, man that was. I really liked them and then go to eternity without you, wondering where you're going. Because you're too stubborn and obstinate to let Jesus Christ save you. And if you talk to me about your sin, this addiction or this alcoholism or this immorality that you just can't beat, that you can't get past, that's gone on for years and years and years, I'm going to fight you on that. Because my scriptures and my Lord says you can't. The answer to your addiction, to your alcoholism, to your immorality, to your lying, to your pride, the answer is the Spirit of God in you. Because it won't let you go on indefinitely with your sin. It won't. And there are too many people sitting here whose lives have been totally changed in fairly short order. If you're new to Christ, you're new to the church, I'm going to give you a lot of room. I'm going to give you a lot of room to grow and learn because I didn't know it all when I first came to Him either. I knew very little. But He's been very clear to tell us what direction He will take us, what will happen, and what He will do completely from start to finish. And what's left for you and I are to do good works that He's created that look like Jesus for others to see and to build His kingdom. So I'm going to fight for your soul. I'm not going to listen anymore to you telling me about your good works or about your sin that won't go away. I'm going to challenge you on that. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is your answer. He has done it all. I'm going to ask some of you, there are several of you here who know Jesus Christ. You don't just understand Him, you know Him. You know Jesus. I'm going to ask you to fight with me. I'm going to ask you to listen. And when you're in a conversation and you hear things that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe just to the words we've just read, will you fight with me? Will you speak up and say, brother or sister, that's not right. That is not the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is not the Spirit living in you. Will you fight for these souls with me? Why would I do that? Why would I risk you hating me, disliking me? Why would I fight for your soul? Because someone else did. Someone else already fought a bloody battle for our souls. And God help us when we say there's something I can add to that. There's one more work. There's a little bit more I can add to that to save my soul. He fought the fight. And I'm going to fight right alongside of him for your soul. For your soul. Ted, would you pray for us, man? Close us in a word of prayer.